When we were in chapter 17, we were talking about the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel and their neighbors, the Syrians, how they would be destroyed by the empire known as the Assyrians. And we also talked about how, at the end of the chapter of Isaiah 17, the focus shifts to be talking about the destruction of the Assyrians themselves, this nation that would come up against Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah. This chapter, in chapter 18 now, takes place around, it's the same time thing. We want to keep that same thing in mind, that we're still talking about the invasion of the Assyrian army. And at that time, a delegation will come up from the Ethiopians, the ancient Ethiopia, which was also in some of your Bibles, it'll say Cush. This whole focus is on, this chapter this morning is on Cush, or they had a cushy job, I guess. Or the Ethiopians. They didn't occupy what is modern Ethiopia. Modern Ethiopia, so this is that northern, northeast corner of Africa. Ethiopia is down here. This is the lines for Ethiopia. About 5 years ago, Ethiopia had a civil war and the north broke off and was known as Eritrea. Ancient Ethiopia, or ancient Cush, covers the northern part of Ethiopia, modern Sudan, and the southern part of Egypt. Why is that important? Well, I have no idea. No. I just thought I'd impress you with my maps. Actually, it will be important. Because some of this prophecy in chapter 18, though it is talking about what would happen around 700 BC, there is a sense, as we have seen with many other prophecies, there's a sense where there's still some yet to come. So this area of ancient Ethiopia will have a place in the latter days, which we're in right now. Okay, so keep that in mind as we're going through all this stuff. When we get to the end of it, we'll probably run out of time like we did last service, but when we get to the end of it, we're talking about an area that's still around today. In fact, the nation of Ethiopia today is fascinating because they were a monarchy all the way up to 1974 when they were ruled. The last emperor was Haile Selassie. He was overthrown in 1974 by a communist regime. They were overthrown in 1991, and now that it's been a republic. But Haile Selassie and his predecessors all claim to be descendants of King Solomon. Now, whether they can prove this or not, who knows? But a continuous reigning monarchy all the way back to King Solomon. They claim that when the Queen of Sheba went to Israel to visit Jerusalem, to visit King Solomon, she came back, she was their queen, she came back pregnant by King Solomon, and that son became the dynasty that is Ethiopia. So it's very fascinating stuff if you look into the history of Ethiopia. Very, very fascinating. Right now it's one of the poorest areas in the world. We'll try to tie this together at the end. Isaiah 18. Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, saying, Go, ye swift messengers, to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people scattered and peeled. I think of people who have come home from the beach that are sunburnt. No, sorry. My jokes are almost as bad as his. I think they're worse. Here we go again. To a people terrible from their beginning, hitherto a nation meted out, trotted down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. Now, chapter starts off with this woe to the land of shadowing wings. I think it kind of gives you the false impression the way it was translated, this woe. The Hebrew word can be translated woe, it can be translated ho, it can be translated alas. oh or ah. It's an exclamation. It can be like a warning thing, like, woe to you, destruction comes. You know, in fact, some of the newer translations, New Living Translation says, you know, Ethiopia is going to be destroyed, you know. It is also used in Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. There's not a warning. It's like, hey, wake up. God's good. You know, come to the waters. Here, I think that's the idea here. It's not talking about the destruction of Ethiopia. It's a wake-up call to watch out what God is going to do. Ho, or woe to the land of the land shadowing with wings. You know, translating from an ancient language into a modern language is hard sometimes. And when the King James translators translated back in 1600, they weren't up on some. Shadowing with wings, the word speaks of whirring, buzzing. It's probably talking about the insects, the locusts that inhabited Ethiopia. Woe to this land, or wake up this land of locusts, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. We've seen where it is on the map. That sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes, upon the waters, saying, go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered in peril. Let me give you a little bit of historical background to this, and I hope this will all make sense. Kind of a big history lesson today. Around 714 BC, the king of Ethiopia, whose name was Tirhaka, I think it's like you're eating steak at Sizzler and you start choking. Tirhaka, sorry. Oh, come on, it's really dry today. I'm trying to lighten it up with jokes, okay? This guy named Tirhaka, who was the king of Ethiopia, he merged with the kingdom of Egypt. And for a period of time, this one king was over a combined kingdom of Egypt and Ethiopia. Tirhaka. It's right at the same time period. He is sending, the picture here of what's being described is that Tirhaka has sent ambassadors on these papyrus reed-made boats. He's sending ambassadors up the Suez and then up the coast of the Mediterranean and to get to Jerusalem to make a treaty with King Hezekiah. Because they're both rebels. They're part of the rebel. He wants to make a rebel alliance against the evil empire of the Assyrians. You know, we're all against the Assyrians. Let's join together. Let's join teams together. What God is trying to say in Isaiah 18, he's trying to say this to this little kingdom of Judah. Look, I don't think you need any help. I don't think you need any help. Why? Because they got God on their side. Now, later on, when the Assyrian ambassadors, the bad guys, the evil empire of the Assyrians, when they would finally show up, let's look at Isaiah chapter 36. Let's flip a little bit to the right to Isaiah chapter 36. When the ambassadors of the Assyrians show up to make their first threat of war, their first offer of, you know, why don't you hand us the keys to your city kind of stuff, in chapter 36, verse 6, they say this, lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. See, he's sending messengers to Hezekiah saying, I think I've heard rumors that you might be trying to make an alliance with the Egyptians, with this Ethiopian Egyptian thing. And I warn you, man, they're just like a little stick that'll break off and it'll go right in. They're going to hurt you more than they're going to help you. You know, he's kind of warning them. He's kind of saying, you stay away from those Ethiopians because they want to beat them up all by themselves. Look at chapter 37, verse 8. When they come back to deliver their second round of threats, chapter 37, verse 8. Well, verse 9, it says, and he heard say concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with thee. Talking about the Assyrian ambassadors have heard that the Ethiopians are on their way to march against the Assyrians. He has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, okay, so the picture is, okay, they're getting ready to make their second threat on the southern kingdom of Judah, the Assyrians are, and they hear that down south that Tirhaka is getting his army together and ready to march. So he's going to get in his threats, trying to get one last chance to get Judah to just turn over the keys to him, kind of a thing. And so he sends messengers saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. See, Hezekiah had been telling people, because this is what God had been saying through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is alive at this time. God had been saying, I'm not going to hand you over to these people. I'm not going to let them have you. I care about you. I will protect you. And so, Rabshakeh sends the Assyrian ambassador, he sends this message saying, don't trust in God like he's going to take care of you. Verse 11, behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden which were in Telazar? And he lists a bunch of other kings. In other words, look, has anybody ever stood up against us and won? See, the Assyrians don't want Judah to make any alliances with those rebel Ethiopians. So they're threatening Judah by reminding them that no one has ever been able to resist them. And you know what? They're actually absolutely correct. Nobody has stood up to the Ethiopians. They are an impossible army to face. They are a country-swallowing army. There has been no earthly power yet to withstand them. And in fact, later on, in history tells us that 20-some years later, Tirhaka will be invaded by the Assyrians. And guess what? He will fall too. I mean, they eat everybody. They eat countries for breakfast. Does it take a little milk and sugar? I don't know. But as you've noticed, the Assyrians don't just want to discourage Judah from making alliances with Ethiopia. They're also saying, and don't bother trusting in God. Your God ain't gonna help you. One of the first lessons I want to share this morning is this. Satan wants you to think that God can't be trusted. Satan wants you to think that God can't be trusted. It's one of his oldest lines. All the way back in the garden, the first thing the serpent said to Eve was, oh, surely God hasn't said such and such. Don't pay attention to God. We get kind of some silly ideas about God sometimes, don't we? The story goes, a young girl was dressed in her Sunday best and was running as fast as she could to Sunday school. As she ran, she prayed, dear Lord, please don't let me be late. Dear Lord, please don't let me be late. At that moment, she tripped on the curb, fell, getting her clothes dirty and tearing her dress. She got up, brushed herself off, and started running again, praying, dear Lord, please don't let me be late. Dear Lord, please don't let me be late. But don't shove me. Isn't that the way it is in our lives? We get some goofy ideas when something goes wrong. God must have done it to me. I don't think I can trust him. What if he does something else to me? We run from him. He You know, maybe somebody in the past was an absolute jerk to you. Hurt you very deeply. Maybe they represented God to you. Maybe they were somebody in the church. Well, if God's like that, I don't want to have anything to do. Well, you know what? I got news for you. God ain't like that. That jerk was a sinner. Just like you. Just like me. First John, it says that in Him, He is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. I think some of us have a problem right at the foundation of our belief. That we think that maybe somehow mixed in there, God's just waiting to get at me for some no good reason. I got a news for you. That ain't God. That's Satan telling you not to trust God. Satan will try and tell you that God is out to destroy you or He's forgotten you. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. Let me just read this to you. It says this. O Israel, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? How can you say God refuses to hear your case? Have you never heard or understood? Don't you know that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth? He never grows faint or weary. No one can measure the depths of His understanding. He gives power to those who are tired and worn out. He offers strength to the weak. Even youths will become exhausted, and young men will give up. But those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They will fly high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Satan doesn't want you to think. Satan wants you to think that God can't be trusted. On the other hand, God wants you to trust in Him. Psalm 50, verse 15. God says, call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now, this Assyrian invasion takes place right during Isaiah's ministry. Hezekiah is the king at the time. And let's look how Hezekiah handles this problem with the Assyrians threatening him. Look at Isaiah 37, read on verse 14. It says this. And so Hezekiah receives the letter from the hand of the messengers. You know, this letter saying, move over, buddy. Give me the keys to your car and get out. You know, it's mine now. You know, he receives the letter from the hand of the messenger and he read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. You know, for all intents and purposes, for everything that he can tell, it's over for Hezekiah. I mean, the Assyrians are all around him. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? And so he takes the problem and he lays it out before God. Now, it's not like God's not aware of it, but I just love Hezekiah's heart. He's just going, God, do you see what they're saying? Do you see what they're saying? Verse 15, and Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubim, Thou art the God, even Thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline Thine ear, O Lord, and see. Open Thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that Thou art the Lord, even Thou only. We were talking Wednesday night. I kind of went off on a rabbit trail like I'm doing now. Romans 10:13. We were in Romans 10. And in verse 13 it says, all who call upon the name of the Lord, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And we were kind of looking at that phrase of calling upon the name of the Lord. And kind of come to find out, it's kind of like a technical kind of a phrase that's used in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. It refers to praying. It refers to praying to Yahweh, because that is the name of the Lord. And in fact, in most of your English Bibles, they will follow this translation convention, that when you see, like in verse 16, where Hezekiah is praying, he says, O Lord of hosts. You see how the Lord there is all capitals? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's because that is a translation of the Hebrew name of God, which we believe closely, the closest thing we can understand is probably Yahweh. We don't know exactly, because the Hebrews don't say it, because it is too holy to pronounce. And so if you're a good Jewish person reading your Hebrew scriptures, and you come to the YHWH, the four letters, the tetragrammaton, you don't say Yahweh, you say Adonai as you're reading it. Adonai is the Hebrew word for Lord. You never say God's name, you just say Lord. Now our English Bibles will give us a clue of whenever you see the word Lord, of when it's actually the Hebrew name of God, because it's all capitals. And look how Hezekiah is praying. It says he prayed unto Yahweh, verse 15. Verse 16, O Yahweh of hosts, God of Israel. Verse 17, incline thine ear, O Yahweh. Open thine eyes, O Yahweh, and see. He is calling upon the name of the Lord. Psalm 18, verse 3 says, I will call upon the Lord, I will call upon Yahweh, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. Hezekiah is faced with enemies. He calls on God because he expects God to help him. That's why he calls on him. It's not, oh, whoever's up there and picks up this message, could you like send some help or something? Send a note to Yahweh if he can't answer the phone. No, he's calling upon Yahweh. He's not calling on Molech or Baal or Asherah, the other little gods that are mentioned. No, he is calling upon God. He expects God to answer. Psalm 86:5 says, For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon thee. He says, you are good, you are ready to forgive, and you have a whole bunch of mercy to anyone who calls upon you. One of the reasons we don't call on God for help is because we feel condemned. We feel guilty. We feel like, well, who am I to call on God? I mean, you know, I haven't been to church in 3 years or something, you know, or if you knew the kind of things that I was doing last week, oh, I can't call on God till I fix all those things, you know. You know what? You're never going to be worthy enough to call on God. But you know what? He offers his forgiveness. Not because you're good enough, but because he wants to forgive you. In fact, he knows you could never take care of your sins. That is why Jesus Christ came and died on a cross. He died on a cross, taking our sins on himself. He died on a cross to pay the penalty of my sins, so that I wouldn't have to. You know what? Some of us are like, we're like, I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. Well, I'm not a self-made woman. I'm maybe a self-made man, but, you know, I pay my own way. I don't let anybody pay anything for me. Well, you know what? I got news for you. You are allowed to pay your way, but you really don't want to do that. That is what hell is for. Some people have a hard time with the concept of hell. Oh, if he's loving God, why would he send people to hell? You know what? you send yourself there. He is a loving God. In fact, He is so loving, He's done everything necessary to keep you from going to hell. He sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross for you. I sometimes wonder why in the world some people wouldn't want to be saved from hell. God is also a just God. Some people, in having a hard time with hell, they also, though, wonder, well, if He's such a powerful God, why is there so much evil in the world? You know what? He's being patient. And I got news for you. There will be a day when everyone will pay. All the people that you think that get away with things, you know what? It's just temporary. There will be a day when everyone pays. Well, I don't believe God's going to judge people. You know what? It doesn't matter what you believe. You will all stand before God. We will all stand before God. He is our Creator. Like it or not, whether you believe it or not. The question is, will you pay attention? Will you think about it? He's warning you today. He's saying, look, I offer to you life. It's a gift. For the Lord, you are good. You are ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon Thee. And He says in Psalm 145:18, the Lord is nigh, He's near to all those that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. In other words, you've got to be real if you're going to ask God for help. You can't be a phony. Well, my wife's sitting next to me, so I'll raise my hand, or I'll pray a prayer or something, so she'll get off my case. You know what? Forget it. Forget it. He is God Almighty, Creator of the heavens and earth. We can't play games with Him. So what do I do? Call upon the Lord. Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to give you a chance to do that right now. You just bow your heads with me. Okay. You know what? Maybe it might seem like it's been an awful long time since you've had any contact with God. You know what? He wants to change that. A whole lot. He really loves you. And though we talk about judgment, you know what? Don't forget the fact that He loves you so much. He died on a cross for you. Willingly. Because He loves you so much. He's knocking at the door of your heart. You know, it's not indigestion that you're feeling right now. God is tugging at your heart. He wants you to be right with Him. And it all happens by calling on Him. I'm going to say a very simple prayer. And you know what? If you want things changed between you and God, if you want to taste His forgiveness, and I encourage you to sincerely pray this with me. Pray this with me. Dear Jesus, I need You. I need Your forgiveness. I need Your help in my life. And so I ask you to forgive me. Make me your child. I choose to turn away from my sins so I can follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you prayed that prayer, you know what? God heard. And he's forgiven. Call on him for help. You know, I know that some of you are under tremendous pressure, tremendous troubles. I know. Oh, that we would call upon his name. Look at Psalm 116. Psalm 116. You know, suppose you weren't feeling very good and you go into the doctor and the doctor says, well, you're weird. Well, I knew that. Oh, the doctor says, well, gosh, Richard, you've got a very rare, strange disease, and you know what? You're going to die from it. This is horrible. You're going to die. It's terminal. But I got news for you. We've got a cure. All you have to do is take this medicine.
Well, I don't know. I'd like to get my friends around first, and we'll just kind of like hold hands and pat each other on the back first. Oh, well, I want to go ask more advice and see what else there is, you know. Well, that's okay. It's good to have counsel, have advice. Oh, it's very good. But you know what? Most of all, God wants us to pray. Psalm 116, I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. It says this, I love the Lord because he hears and answers my prayers, because he bends down and listens. I will pray as long as I have breath. Death had its hand around my throat. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. There it is. I called on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, save me. How kind the Lord is. How good he is. So merciful, this God of ours. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death, and then he saved me. Now I can rest again, for the Lord has been so good to me. He has saved me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. And so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. I believed in you, so I prayed. I am deeply troubled, O Lord. Now, King James in verse 10, it says, I believed, therefore have I spoken, I was greatly afflicted. Now, that can be kind of confusing. You think, I believe, therefore I speak. What in the world are you talking? He's saying this. I believed that you were going to help me, so that's why I'm talking to you, God. I believed you're real. I believed you're powerful. I believe you love me. So, I think I'll talk to you. God, I need help. I believe, therefore I spoke. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul gives us a little understanding into this same verse. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11. Paul has been talking about all the troubles he's been going through, and he says this, For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Now, what he's saying is that all the horrible things that he's going through, God's doing neat things through it. Verse 13, We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, here he quotes from Psalm 116. I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore we speak. What's he saying? He's saying, look, we've been under the same kind of troubles, just like the guy that wrote the psalm. I was in trouble and I called on the Lord and he delivered me. And we've been under really bad, I mean, read about Paul's problems. Man, he's had it really bad. Really, really, really bad.
But you know what? He says, gosh, we're just like that guy. We believe in God too. And so, little light bulb goes on, ding, ding. Well, why don't we pray? Oh, yes, let's pray. We believe too, so we'll pray. Verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, abound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but to the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What he's saying is this. Did Paul's problems go away when he prayed? My marriage is in a mess. Oh, God, help me. Ding! New wife. Boing, there she is. Whoa, whoa, how'd that happen? Whoa, a little sprinkle of fairy dust or something. Whoa. You know what? You know what? The problems may still be there. In fact, it says, our outward man is still perishing. But the inward man is being renewed. How's that all happening? The same spirit of faith. I believed, therefore I spoke. In other words, I believed in God, so I'm praying. That's the key. That's the key. Call on the name of the Lord. All the other things we do are good, but precious ones. Let's get back to basics. When we're under a lot of troubles as a church, you know what? We ought to have a whole bunch of prayer meetings going on.
Oh, that's just too simplistic. These Christians, they have problems, they just pray.
You nailed it. That's exactly the way it ought to be. Doesn't mean that God's going to instantly change things. Doesn't mean that he's going to take care of my problems always. Sometimes I have to go out and do something. But you know what? The inner man is being strengthened. And it happens as I call on the name of the Lord. Pray. Now, by the way, we talk about calling on the name of the Lord. His name is Jesus. The name above all other names. There is no other name under heaven by which we are saved but the name of Jesus. So you can just make it real personal and you just call out on Jesus. And if you're under trouble, pray. And if you're under more trouble, pray more. And again, harder, longer. Pray. Pray. Would you believe that we're in Isaiah? We are in Isaiah. I know. Isaiah 18. See, the ambassadors are being sent from Ethiopia saying, you know, you guys, you need some help. I know you're having some real problems. We've got a new coalition we're putting together and we think we can pretty much save the world. And so we offer ourselves to you, you know, and see, God's whole thing. See, what God's going to be doing through Isaiah. See, the reason we went to chapter 36 and 37 was to get the whole context of the history behind this. And by the way, did God answer Hezekiah's prayer? You betcha he did. Because if you read on in chapter 37 of Isaiah, you will find that there was a night, one night, God sends one angel. And the next morning, 185,000 Assyrians were dead. Call on his name. You know, sometimes the other alliances are cool. Sometimes it's okay to have some help. You know what? But don't skip the basics. Don't ever get away from calling. And so these ambassadors would come. These people from people that are tall and smooth, a people who have been feared from their beginning, a nation of might who conquers others, a land divided by rivers. And here's what, they're sending them back home, is the picture. They're sending these messengers back home Verse 3, all ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers of the earth, see ye when he lifted up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. Now the idea is when these messengers go back, it's not going to just be a message for Ethiopia, but it's going to be a message for the whole world. And the message starts with, let's put a banner up on the mountains. This was a way of gathering armies in the ancient days. They didn't call up everybody up on their cell phones and say, well, buddy, report for duty. You know, no, they put a banner up on the hill, and everybody would have to come around this banner. Blowing the trumpet was another way of gathering the armies. You'd see in Judges chapter 6. Verse 4. For so the Lord said unto me, this is God speaking, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place, like a clear heat upon herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. That last phrase, New Living Translation says, as quietly as the heat rises on a summer day, or as the dew forms on an autumn morning during the harvest. The picture is this. God in heaven, sitting on his throne, calmly watching as the Assyrian army begins to invade Judah. Oh, there they come. They're getting closer. Poor Hezekiah. He's going to be so worried. Oh, you know, I wonder if he's got a little footstool. Well, it talks about it. Zion's his footstool. He's got his footstool. You know, just kind of kicking back, you know. Another Diet Coke, please. You know, and just... And as the heat, this picture of the summer heat, you know, you can watch it. It doesn't look very threatening. It's pretty quiet. But man, it can cook, can it? God may not make much noise, but he's incredibly powerful. It may not seem that he's doing anything now, but he's just waiting for the right time. Up in heaven. And don't get the wrong idea. It's not that God doesn't care. It's not that God doesn't care. That's not the picture. No, God cares very much, but he's not worried. He's not worried. Yes, I'm worried. I'm biting my nails off. I can't handle this anymore. But you know what? My problems don't worry God one bit, because he is so big. If we're doing what he asks us to when we're in trouble, then we will find that we might not worry as much either. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Instead of worrying all the time, what does God say? Pray. Gosh, the whole thing has been all about prayer this morning, hasn't it? I read the story of a man who was a director of a YMCA in Philadelphia. Things were going bad, and he was working 85 hours a week to try and keep the place open. He was on the verge of a nervous breakdown when a friend suggested that he had to find a way of letting go of the problems and he needed to find a way of getting God into this situation. As he took a walk that afternoon, he took a pencil and a notepad and he wrote God a note. This is what it said. Dear God, today I hereby resign as general manager of the universe. Love, George. I think some of us could stand to do that every once in a while. Much to his surprise, God accepted his resignation. God is not worried. Verse 5. But before the harvest, when the bud is perfect, the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall cut off the sprigs and with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. Now, this is a picture from farming out in the vineyards. And the way vines grow, I was checking on our vines. We've got some vines in our backyard. And just like to practice, I figure like a pastor ought to know how these things work. And a couple years ago, we had our first batch of fruit. They're little teeny, little bitty nothings. It was just like very disappointing. This year, I think we're going to have fruit. I think. We've got these clusters of buds, two big clusters of them. And yesterday they started to pop open. And they've got little teeny, itty bitty, little bit flowers that will fall off and be replaced by grapes. And the grapes will grow plump, loose, luscious, and delicious, I hope. I don't know if we'll have enough to share. I don't know. And the picture, you know, the idea is as you're going through your vineyard, you see the clusters and you take your pruning hook and you just, you know, clip it off. You know, you just cut that thing right off. But that's not the picture here. The picture is the vine dresser going through the vineyard and cutting entire branches off. You know, he's been kicking back, waiting for the right time. And here comes a big old Assyrian army, this big huge branch with all this fruit. And God goes, okay. And drops the whole thing on the ground. He'll drop the entire Assyrian army, as we talked about. Verse 6, they shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains and to the beasts of the earth. The fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. Now the picture, again, is as these branches with all the fruit are being dropped in the field, they're just left. And the birds will start coming and dive bombing and picking out all the fruit and all that kind of stuff. But you know, he's not talking about clusters of grapes. He's talking about dead men laying in a battlefield. And the birds feasting on them all the way through the winter. Yuck. Reminds me of what is right around the corner, Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus comes back. When the Antichrist will be gathered in Israel with his armies waiting for Jesus. We read, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of our great God. And as the Antichrist's armies are leveled, then the birds feed on them. Reminds me of that. Verse 7. In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of a people, scattered and peeled people, terrible from the beginning thereto, a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. In that time, when this army is devastated, then instead of the Ethiopians saying, why don't you come join us, we'll help you out. Instead, the Ethiopians will send presents to Judah, saying, to Jerusalem, saying, can we like buy our way into Uri? Could you like be our friend? See, that's the picture. You remember on the map, big old nation of Cush, huge thing. Remember little teeny Israel? So picture this big old, huge, mighty, awesome nation, you know, kind of crawling on their hands and feet saying, would you be our friends? Not like we'll help you out, but will you help us out? This is a picture of Zechariah 14:16. After Jesus comes back, he will set up his kingdom, and the nations of the world will come to Jerusalem to pay homage, to bring gifts to the one on the throne. Ethiopia will be a part of that. Egypt, Sudan,